It's kind of hard to let it go, isn't it? We're creatures that like to control things, especially when it's our life. We want to direct how it's going. And the worst time, I mean, if you're like me, the worst seat in the car is any of the other three positions. Because I'm not in control. I like to drive. I like to be in charge of that, where that thing's going. And if God is leading our life and we're not, we're out of control. Aren't we? It's kind of like being on black ice. You don't know why you're spinning, but you're spinning. Trust me. It gets a little hairy sometimes. But then when you finally come to a stop, hopefully not in a telephone pole. I did that once. But there's been many times I just kind of lost control and slid around and did some things, and then it was all said and done. I looked back and said, can I do that again? It was a little exciting. You know, you just get to stare. And then, you know, this is a great thing to do if you're on a long trip. You got all them little rumble strips on the side of the highways now. Everybody's sleeping in the car. But you'll find out who's really not in the deep sleep. You got to have a little excitement. But listen, living for God is exciting. It's not easy. If it's easy, everybody would do it. Right? I mean, come on, we're creatures that like to take the path of least resistance. There's no other, every other creature on this planet is the exact same way. We all want to take the path of least resistance. So why is it people want to become Christians? Because people find out that when the Maker is in charge of your life, there's actually least resistance. Well, I don't want the restrictions. You know, I can't handle all them rules and regulations. What, loving people? That's what it boils down to. So, just remember that when you let God have it. Let him have the wheel. Now, don't be driving down the road and just get fed up and say, Jesus, take the wheel. Okay? We all know how that ends up. Or if you've seen the meme that has this guy driving an old race car down the hill and he said, Jesus, when I said take the wheel, I didn't mean that one, as the back tire is flying off and going past him. But anyhow, let's bless the tithe and offering this morning, shall we? Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for a glorious, glorious week. Lord, we thank you that you've looked out upon this earth, Father, and my heart and many others are sensing and crying out, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Father, we know the times are changing. We know things are about to happen. Lord, help us in those regards. And Father, as things do change, Lord, we continue to honor you with our tithes and our offerings. Lord God, that you said that you would pour out blessings. We don't care how they come or who they come through. You said you'd provide it. And we stand on your word and we receive it now. We thank you for this tithe and offering. In Jesus' name, bless it. Amen. All right, you may be seated and the super kids are dismissed. Okay. Well, how many of you remember what we've been talking about? Love. Fruit. Amen. Yep. We've been talking about being fruity. No. We are talking about love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, we're not talking about gooey, sappy, oh, no, that's eros. Quit confusing it. Or philia. Don't confuse that type of love with what we're talking about. Agape love is a love that is undeserving, unmerited, and unconditional. It can't be taken away. You can't do anything that God will not continue to love you. When Adolf Hitler was killing all the Jews, God still loved him. I know that's a hard thing to think about, isn't it? It's real hard. We don't want to think about stuff like that. We want to think about, well, they wronged me. Don't you think they wronged Jesus? And he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Now, I'm not saying that we snub off the laws of the earth. You don't go off and kill people. You don't go off and do that and escape. But what we have to understand is eternity's forever. Where you go from here is forever. It may seem like you've lived an eternity already. This is nothing but a blip, a glimmer in time. Eternity never stops. We're going to start this morning in 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to divide this chapter up into hopefully three different sections. Not for certain how long I'll get into today. But in 1 Corinthians 13, let's go to verse 1. One minute. We love technology. I mean, I've got it right here, but I'll go ahead and read it out of my Bible. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I... Did I give the right verse? Okay. I thought I heard it. Oops. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Twice the Apostle Paul referred to himself being nothing without love. We're not talking about receiving God's love. He's talking about giving God's love. We like to receive, don't we? Anybody that says they don't's a liar. We like to receive. I don't like gifts. You lie. Everybody likes to get gifts. You just don't like the surprise, the shock. I like gifts. But Paul said, if I can bring forth tongues of angels, and though I can speak great, elegant words, I'm nothing. I am nothing more than somebody taking a trash can lid and banging it. Or I am a percussionist or drummer who cannot play on time. Now, we can have a demonstration if you'd like, and I'll have Joshua play out of time with the music, and you'll see what I'm talking about. It's awful when timing isn't right. To music, love is the time. It keeps it everybody flowing. It keeps everybody where they need to be. Without time, you're just a clanging cymbal. Without love, you can speak in tongues all you want. You're nothing more than a clanging cymbal. Paul then goes on to say, go back to 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy, you can bring the word prophecy, just it doesn't mean it's telling the future, okay? Everybody wants, I want a word of prophecy. All the word of prophecy is the word of God. What God has to say. And honestly, if you'll listen to the preachers who are preaching the word of God, You'll know what God's got to say. You don't need to keep running people down. Prophet so-and-so, he's got a word for me for $50. I got a word for you for $50 too. All the way to the bank. Though I can give prophecy, and though I can understand all mysteries, I can look in the Bible, boy, and if I can figure out all the mysteries of the world, and I can understand the cosmos, and I can understand all this stuff, and I can understand algebra, I'm nothing. I still have yet to use algebra. And thank God for Google. What's this equation? Thank God there's people smart enough that know that, though. And though I have all faith. Yeah, so what? I told a tree to get up and move. It pulled itself up by its roots, walked over there and planted itself. So what? I just performed a magic trick because I didn't do it with love. Because where I took that tree from was shading somebody's house. And I wanted it shading mine. I can remove mountains. We talked about this the other day. How many of you are from the mountains? There's quite a few y'all in here. I can hear it. I don't care how long you've been on this side of the river. We can remove the mountains, but the truth of the matter is, folks, when you remove the mountains, you remove a lot of stuff. There's things that will grow in mountains that won't grow in the valleys or the plains. And there's people that live on mountains. Well, I want to be a valley person. Well, you be a valley person. We'll be up on the side of the mountain when the rains come. Where's the rain go? Down. But if I do all this and I have all this and I don't have love, Paul says, I am nothing. Verse 3. Give all my goods, I can feed the poor. I'll tell you what, you can be the next Mother Teresa if you want. But if you don't do it out of love, well, look at me. I got to get a camera crew to follow me on this and document everything I'm doing. Why are you doing it again? Just shut up and go. Don't tell anybody what you're doing. Don't tell anybody where you're going. Just go do it. And though I give my body to be burned, well, let's say I have to, somebody's going to kill Tim for if he doesn't renounce Christ. I take his place. But I don't do it out of love. Not because I actually care about Tim's family. Because I want people to know who I was. That's the problem. I didn't do it out of love. I'd done it out of selfishness. It profits me nothing. So in those three verses, Paul said that without love, we are loud, obnoxious noise. No rhythm to bring about the orchestra. We are of no account. Non-existent, of little or no value. That's what Paul said. That's what nothing means. We are profitless. No advantage, no benefit. Now, if you've been in business for yourself, there's a word you know all about. It's profit. Without profit, you do not stay in business. Well, I don't think it should charge so much. All I got to say is, if you've got a beef against people making money, go out on your own. Go out on your own. See how hard it is. Well, I don't know. Well, then go out on your own. It's not easy. It's not cheap. You can pay 30% tax if you want. You complain about paying 7.5%. But if I do all that and I don't have love, I become profitless. If I preach for the benefit, not for the benefit of others, if I'm up here preaching not to edify you, not to build you up and strengthen you in your walk with the Lord, but to get a following unto me, it's not profiting me anything. It doesn't profit God anything. If I'm up here just because I can speak, because I have a gift. I'm a cult of personality. Did anybody ever get that song? You know which one I'm talking about. It's NXS, I think it was. Cult of Personality. The guy goes through about every major JFK, John Lennon. They're just called, and he threw Jesus Christ in there. I'm praying he gets a revelation of who Jesus really is. But people will follow. What? How do you think Jim Jones got away with it? He was a cult of personality. He had a personality that made people want to follow him. Those are the wrong type. Sometimes people that rub you the wrong way are the best ones for you. My drill instructors found every way possible to rub us the wrong way. They weren't looking to build a cult of personality. We were just another group coming through, but they wanted to make us the best. They actually cared about us. I was talking to an old boot camp buddy a couple weeks ago, and he brought something up, and he asked me if I remembered the day that our drill instructor, Staff Sergeant Canepa, his voice cracked. And I said, I vaguely remember that. I remember him walking into the sign. We paid dearly for that one. He was busy yelling at us and walked into a street sign. A few of us laughed. All 80 of us paid. We had sand in places you didn't want sand. I said, no, I don't remember that. This guy was hard. I mean, he would come up and he'd let you flat out know, I don't care about you. I don't love you. The only one out of us that loves you is the senior. And he didn't love us. If that was love, then it really was love, though. He wanted us to be the best. But so did Staff Sergeant Canepa. And the day we had competitions between all the platoons, and we took knowledge. And I mean, we didn't just take it. I mean, and this was a test. This was everything you needed to know about the Marine Corps. BAMSAs, five troop leading steps, five island hopping campaign, all this stuff, 14 leadership traits. All this garbage that I can still quote to you today. The muzzle velocity of an M16. All of that now useless, semi-useless information. We aced. We surpassed everybody. And he was so proud because that was his job to make sure we got that. Every moment he had a chance, he was walking up. We'd be polishing our boots. He's walking up and down the aisleway in front of us, drilling us on our questions so that we knew our information. He was so proud that day when we did that. Because he came back, and I mean, if he could have got us all ice cream bars, he would have. But he didn't. But if we do all this stuff for ourselves alone, we are no advantage, not even to God. We bring God no profit. You know God sent Jesus as a seed, right? For more sons and daughters. So he's expecting a return on his investment. If you've got an investment, I hope you're expecting a return. If you're planting seed in the ground and not expecting a profit, why are you wasting your time? Now, if you're just planting flowers, well, that's a different thing. But if you're making, this is your livelihood. God expects a profit from his investments. He knows your abilities. In Matthew 25, 14 through 29, it's not coming up. Don't turn there. This is the parable of the talents. In verse 15, it says the master, which 14, he says, the kingdom of heaven is likened a master going on a trip, blah, 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 right? Then it goes on, it says, and then the king distributed to servants talents according to their abilities. To one he gave five, to the next he gave two, and to another one he gave one. Now, let me explain to you how developing people actually works. In the Marine Corps, when you're a private, well, life just isn't good. I started out a private, and I hated it. Everybody outranked me. Everybody could give me a lawful order. But then I became a private first class, an E2. Like, okay. Still, only a handful of privates, so I can't tell anybody to do anything, and there's still people telling me what to do. But at each promotion, we start expecting you to act like the next promotion up. So at private, they expect you to act like a private first class. At private first class, they expect, which by the way, E3 and below, they expect you to act like an idiot. That's just pretty much a given. You're an idiot. And most of the time, if you got in trouble, if you just go before the man and say, "Sir, I'm an idiot," he'd understand because he expects that from you. But when you're an E3, you're a lance corporal, that's the last of what we call the non-rate. They started putting on you responsibilities of an E4, a corporal. They expect you to start growing up a little bit, not being such an idiot. You're going to still do stupid things. You're a human. But they expect a little more maturity out of you. And as you grow, they start putting more responsibility and more responsibility. And when they see that you can handle the responsibilities of an E4... Now, you can get promoted one of two ways. Your cutting score, that means you got time and grade, proficiency, conduct marks, and a few other things. Or you can be promoted meritoriously. Praise God, I got promoted meritoriously. And that's because they saw an ability. I worked in the tool room at that time, and my sergeant saw a responsibility because every job he gave me, I did it. He didn't have to do anything. I was running the tool room. So he recommended me for promotion for that board. I took it. I got promoted to corporal. Here's the thing. When you got promoted to corporal, guess what they start doing? We're going to start training you how to be a sergeant. So you need to start learning how to be the next one up. So you may be like, I just got here. But you got to start growing. I say this to point out, the one who had done 5 probably had never done 5 before. Maybe he had only ever done 2. Or the one that had done 2, maybe he'd only ever done 1. How about the one that only got 1? The king saw something in him that said he can do 1. He can take 1 and make 1. And in the back of his mind, he's always thinking, and if he can't do that, at least he'll have enough sense to put it in the bank and earn me a little interest. Right? That's the parable in a nutshell. God expects a prophet from you. He said, see the world? Be fruitful and multiply. 1 times 1 is 1. 1 times 2 is 2. A lot of us are just on replacement value. We just replace ourselves because that's what we're being told. This earth can handle a whole lot more than what people are saying. And I ain't saying that it can handle the way we're going. We keep all the wars up. We keep trying to build skyscrapers into the clouds. I think I remember a story about that in my Bible. And what happened to that tower. But God expects a return on his investments. And like I said, sometimes that initial investment that God's putting into you feels like it's a little too much. You know, I can honestly say when God told us to start the church, well, okay, God, I was a youth pastor, had a few kids. Then one family left, and that wiped out the youth group because they were bringing kids. And, I had one. I didn't know Morgan was about to come in. Sorry. She lived. But I didn't have the experience of that. What I could fall upon, though, is I had experience as a non-commissioned officer. And that training from there that taught me, even though you want to run and hide, you don't. You don't be like King Saul. Don't need to be dragging me off from underneath my bed. God knows who you are. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I knew you from the womb." He was talking to Jeremiah, but folks, you're no different than Jeremiah. He knows each and every one of us. I get a drink. And the reason he knows us is because where do you think we got our life from? It's not just because a sperm found an egg in a vast universe and created you. That didn't create the life. The life is something given by God. It's the breath of life, fueled by the Holy Spirit. So God knows exactly what you're capable of. So the next time you tell God, "I just can't handle it, Lord," he's not, so I don't know how to do my job. By the way, I just got a swift kick in the seat for that one. I've said it. There. God, I can't handle it. So I don't know how to do my job, huh? We've heard the term, many are called, but few are chosen, haven't we? We all know it. Matthew 20, verse 16. So the last will be first and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. Let me get back to where I'm at. This is talking about vineyard workers. He's actually referring to Israel at first, and then he goes on to talk about bringing in other workers. Matthew 22:14. We read of the wedding feast. For many are called, but few are chosen. Totally different parable, but it's both related back to the kingdom of God. And in this case, many people were called from the beginning to be guests, but they refused. And so the king sent out to the highways and the byways. He said, bring them in. But in this particular case, I think it was in verse 4, or one of those verses, there was a guest who showed up without wedding attire. You didn't go to a wedding where you're wearing your work clothes. A wedding was something sacred. You wore a robe. And he was in there without it. The king said, how'd you get in here? Called for a security and had him thrown into utter darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. The reason I bring all this up, folks, is everybody looks and they say, well, you know, Pastor, you know, all of us are called, but only a few of us are chosen. That, to say that God chooses who goes to heaven and hell is ridiculous. I don't know where that came from. It's not even really talking about that. If you look, he's talking about servants. And the servants are those in the fivefold ministry. Because Paul is talking up here in the beginning. What's he talking about? All the things that are in operation from the fivefold ministry. People have just turned that to say, well, not everybody's going to be saved. God has hope that everybody will be. That's your word. It's not God's will that anybody goes to hell. Right? So this, we're looking more at fivefold ministry. Go to Matthew chapter 20. This is going to come up here. Verse 1. Man. Did anybody have problems? Was it yesterday or the day before with internet and stuff? Yes. Is it up here? Okay. The other day was just awful. They had to shut the car wash down for the cards and all that. And I told the guy, I said, well, I lost the internet connection because I play Pandora Radio. I said, I lost it sitting right there in front of the door. So I said, I don't know what's going on. I lost it going through Mount Gilead, picked it up, lost it again. So technology's great when it works. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. Now today, we would say we saw him standing, smoking and joking on the street corner. I used to work at a Hertz Penske shop, and right across the road was a Mayflower trucking company, moving company. And every morning, for about an hour, there would be about a dozen guys standing on the corner. And then you'd see the numbers dwindle down until there were maybe six of them left or less than that. Guys would pull out. Hey, I need two guys for the day. They'd jump in the truck, go with him, work for the day. And he'd bring them back through the neighborhood and drop them off. These guys are kind of doing the same thing. They're just smoking and joking on the corner, not doing anything productive. Next. And said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever's right, I will give it to you. So they went. Again, he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. About the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? They said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. Now, you need to understand something. He was paying them for the day. The 11th hour, the day's almost done. He said, whatever is right for you for the day. Next. So when the evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to a steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they received a denarius, which was a day for a day's work. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden in the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarii? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. And then I think this is where we start picking back up. Did I have you going to 16 or just a... Okay. No, don't worry about it. He just says the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Now, verse 15, he says, do I not have the right to do with what is mine? Now, I want to stop right there for just a second. I want to get everybody's heads out of their backsides about an issue. Walmart has a right to ask you not to carry a weapon in their store. It's their store. Get over it, Buttercup. They didn't tell you you couldn't carry it in. They said, we don't want to see it. Ding-dongs running around with AK-47s and AR-15 strapped on their back. Where are we, Baghdad? We're in the United States. Well, I want to be prepared. Why don't you grab your little tinfoil cap and run off to the mountains? This is stupid. I'm not going to Walmart. I'm not going to Kroger's. Yeah, maybe we can get through the lines now. I don't care if they... Listen, everybody boo-hoo-hoos about the mom-and-pop business. Well, I can go to Walmart and buy it cheaper. They just gave... If they're not going to carry them, where do you got to go? To mom-and-pop businesses. But we're so worried to make somebody else do something with what is theirs. You can't carry a gun in here if I don't give you permission. I don't care how much you scream about your Second Amendment rights. Out there is where they work. In here, it's dictatorship. I dictate who gets to carry a weapon in here. Well, I'm going to protect myself. Well, you can do it outside. Because if you're that obstinate to me, if I tell you to put it away, we're going to have a problem if you don't. I'm just saying that. I wanted to get that out. Everybody got all bent out of shape about Walmart. I don't care if they carry weapons. Their selection was junky anyhow, man. Go to Norton's, go to Finn, go to Sportsman's Den. You want to go to Cabela's, go to Cabela's. I don't care. Go to those stores. It gives us guys another reason to go to those stores. And I don't have to go to Walmart. But anyhow, first off, we all receive the same reward. I don't care how long you've been born again, sugar. I don't care how many people you've led to the Lord. You get the same pay at the end of the day. We get the same reward for receiving Christ as Savior and doing the required work. You don't get to receive Jesus and go do work on your own orders. That's why I'm adamant about people going to church. The Word tells us it was their custom. They went to services every doggone day. It wasn't just once a day or once a week. They didn't go anywhere on the Sabbath. But they were in the house of prayer every day. Look in Jesus' habit. He would go, as was his habit, and pray. And he, of all people, knew you could talk to God anywhere. But he had to keep that up because he knew what it meant. Now, in Matthew 25... don't you think his king had, you don't have to go there, it's the parable of the talents. Don't you think this king had more than three servants? Why wasn't all the servants tasked and given denaries or talents to spend and invest? Why? Because many are called, but few are chosen. These three had stood out, so he gave these three. He gave them a more selective job, but it wasn't just, well, this is all you got to do. When we become Christians, and in my case, stepped up to the plate and became a pastor, the requirements that you're held under did not go away for me. I just got more work. Okay? It's an addition to, not a deletion of. These are the fivefold ministries. They're not relieved of their other duties. Family. So many of them let their families go. Exactly what did you miss? God gave you the family first. Take care of your family. Well, God said it'd be better if I wasn't married at all. You're married, so that ship has sailed. Take care of your children. Love your children. Love your wife. Day-to-day stuff. You still got to get up and put your socks and shoes on. Here's my... Now, I appreciate when somebody opens the door for me. I really do. But I'm not going to stand there and wait for you to come running up around me to open the door. I have seen it. I am a grown stinking man. And sometimes I do stink. Just depends on the sweat. We are getting so bent out of shape because, well, they didn't open the door. They don't respect me. You don't get it. But in the fivefold ministry, you got to keep all that up. Plus, you have to build others up. That's your job. Well, that just don't seem fair. God would do that. He knew we were able. He knew we were capable. I was capable of about 12 people. Then it dropped to about 10. And maintained that for a little bit. And then it started growing and growing and growing. And it grew. And it was wait until a time in which I could tell God, and I have, I'm ready for more. Maybe I'm insane. I don't know. But we have to grow into it. The purpose of the fivefold ministry is the equipping of the saints. That's why I said you get one of two pastors. The coach, he knows the plays, he's going to teach you how to run them, he's going to yell at you, or the drill instructor. And I didn't do good as coaching. But boy, I could teach drill. They both know how to win at what they're after. Hopefully they know how to win. If your coach don't know how to win, well, then you got a problem. A big problem. But we're to equip the saints with the knowledge of God. These are his love, his goodness, his kindness, his mercy. You getting it yet? It's what we're going over. I hate seeing a pastor hit these Galatians and the 1 Corinthians here, and they do it in 20 minutes. How can you teach people a truth in 20 minutes that's going to stick with them beyond lunch? Well, pastor, you preach an awful long time. Listen, you sit in the movie theater and watch The Joker longer than this. And The Joker ain't but a bunch of garbage. I don't care if you go watch it. I'm going to go watch Rambo. Last Blood. I think Sylvester Stallone said, this has got to be the last one I do. I'm 70-some years old. I can't be doing what I did. Our goal as leaders, the fivefold ministry, is to raise up new leaders to take on the next generation. My goal is not to just build up a ministry here, and when I go, let y'all fight over it. It's to be developing the leaders. That's why when I give you leadership positions, I back off. I'll tug on the reins because I still have the reins on all of them. But I will let you go. Let you run with it. Because you need to make some mistakes. Am I the only one that learns by making mistakes? I got a few projects at my house I've had to order parts for. I learned from mistakes. One is raising up proven abilities. I let you prove yourself in little things. When you start proving yourself in little things, I give you more. One of those things is you got to be able to love. These attributes are found in Galatians 5, 22 through 23. Proven endurance, Galatians 6, 9. That one will come up. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Now, I memorized this verse a little bit different because it was to the tune of a heavy metal song. We shall reap if we faint not. Pretty much what that just said. If we don't fade away, if we can hold up, if we can carry to the end, we will reap the reward. That's why Paul talks about it. As an athlete, I buffet my body, I discipline my body, I train my body. I remember in seventh grade, first time we got to go outside to run around the track. I'd never run around a track before. Got out there, and I could run. Like I said, I was a sprinter. In seventh grade, I was about yay tall. And we had split us up in two groups. Coach Mark was shot the starting pistol, boom, took off running. Man, I'm 100 yards ahead of the next guy behind me. I'm in the lead about three quarters of the way around. I had to crawl to the finish line. The kid that was catching me was cross country runner. He was conditioned. I didn't. I 100 yards, I was good. But boy, when I hit that three-quarter mark, it's like, oh, legs keep moving, lungs collapsing. We got to build up the endurance. Three, have compassion for people. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we yet without sin. Sympathize. He can sympathize with you. He's been here. He knows what this place is like. He knows what it's like to be in this body that craves sugars, that craves addictions. He knows what it's like. He doesn't want you to be controlled by them, but he wants you to understand he knows what it's like. So we have to be leaders who can sympathize. But what we've developed is a bunch of leaders who are only out to criticize. They want to come in and they want to spank everybody. That's not our job. It's to build people up. Now, as leaders, there are times for correction. But the Bible says that God does most of that. Thank Him. I thank Him for doing that. Because as I've told Joshua one time, I said, I don't like. He thought, I think I've told this before. He said, I can't wait to have kids. He was little. And we said, why? He said, so I can spank them. Both of us laughed. I said, you'll find out one of these days, buddy. It's not as fun as you think. I hated doing it. Christ had compassion on people while He was ministering. So many people, well, we ain't done preaching, brother. We've been preaching for only 2 hours. We got a whole nother lineup for you. 2 hours, I don't know about y'all, but my butt has done gone to sleep, woke up and is stinging, and just went numb down to my ankles. Okay? And yet, people don't have compassion, but our Savior did. People were following. He said, tell them to sit down. They've been following me all day. Tell them to sit down and feed them. The disciples said, what are we going to feed them? This little boy over here, he was the only one smart enough to bring lunch. He's got 2 loaves and 3 fish. That'll do. Ended up with 12 baskets of leftovers for the boy. How do you know he gave it to him? Why would Jesus take away the boy's seed? That wasn't Jesus' lunch. Jesus took it, multiplied it, and that kid could have turned around, went back into town and said, I got food for sale. And took some money home to his mom and dad. If they weren't there. He fed them. He loved the little children. Part of the reason why we don't send the little kids to a nursery right away. And when they do go to our nursery, we try to teach them a little bit. Even the little guys. We try to teach them a little. I get it. They ain't comprehending all of it. But they can get a little bit. They can at least have that atmosphere and be in that atmosphere. Children don't know how to worship because they've been sent to nursery class for the last 30 years. Well, I don't know what to do out here. When my mom and dad got saved, we started going to church. The deacon would come up and say, take that kid out of here. What part of stupid did we wake up on? If you can't sing, that little kid is playing with his truck in his aisle, and it's bothering you so bad. How about you get saved? How about you get saved and let Jesus work on your heart? Because you know what? Jesus wants you to act just like that child in front of your daddy. That you feel comfortable enough. You feel safe enough. Yeah. Back then, children were treated as the servants. Paul tells us this. Said when a child is little, is he not equal with the servants? He's not a master yet. He's got to grow up. So people, that's why the disciples said, get those kids away from the master. They don't rate to be there. Jesus said, don't you dare. First one of you that harms one of him, I'm going to kick him into the ocean with a rock around his neck. That was slightly paraphrased. I'd like to think that's what he meant. Well, I don't. Listen, people got common sense. If your kid's screaming to the top of their bloody lungs out, take them out back. By all means. But just because your little guy's talking, Carter sings. She was singing yesterday at a family function, and Carter sat over, and he started harmonizing with you. He was sitting over like, holy moly, he's on the same plane right there with her on that note. Well, I don't care what you think. It's my church. I take possession. I'm the caretaker. It's Jesus' church. And I don't think he's got a problem with it. Okay, I'll get off that soapbox. He went to people who were hurting. How about Zacchaeus? We don't think about that, do we? Zacchaeus was rejected socially just because of his job. He was a tax collector. He was a little crooked. I can get why they didn't like him. But the Bible says he turned around and he said, "Anything, if I have taken anything, it wasn't fair." So in other words, he'd been accused of doing it and really hadn't. He said, "If I have, I will restore plus." How about the demoniac, the Gadarenes, in Matthew 8 and Mark 5? The whole point of the trip across the Sea of Galilee was to deliver them. That was the whole point. Because the Bible says that when Jesus had delivered them and people heard about, first off, they told about the pigs. And they came and they found the man sitting there clothed, his hair's combed, and he's in his right mind listening to the teachings of Jesus. They said, "Okay, you know, this is all fair and well and good and stuff. You need to leave. We don't want you over here." Can you imagine the good Jesus could have done for them? But they rejected the very thing because they were comfortable with that guy being crazy. He was just possessed. I heard John Jacobs one time preaching, and he said, in his opinion, the saddest scripture in the Bible was when Samson got his hair cut, and it says, and he did not know that the spirit had left him. He said that's the saddest saddest scripture in the Bible. I think I have a different one. It's when they asked Jesus to leave. When they asked the man who could have changed their future, they asked him to leave. Yeah, I'm sorry about that. Voices saying it's about time to call it. I got a tickle last week. And a tickle usually means I got a cough, and cough means I lose my voice. The church has gotten focused on gifts as a sign that God is using the individual. I'm going to go just a couple more minutes. 1 Corinthians 12:11, the Bible tells us that the Spirit gives to each as he wills. As he wills. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, it says gifts are supposed to be desired and sought after. That's Paul's teaching. Paul's teaching all of this. But if we misuse it, if not operating through love, it can be misused. We can read that in Acts chapter 8, 18 through 23. This is about Simon the sorcerer. He saw the power of the Holy Spirit and wanted to buy it. Because see, after all, he operated through the gifts of demonic powers. He got saved. The Bible says he got saved. So he was a believer. But he wanted to buy the anointing. I'm going to tell you right now, we got a lot of preachers today that have bought an anointing. And everybody's running out and buying their books and just preaching up and shouting up them up and down the aisles, and they are so deceived. Fruits actually have facts. If I go to Bob and Karen's house and I get an apple, I'm going to find the tree. The fruit is right there with the tree. I don't have to go, "Oh, where'd this apple come from?" It came from this tree right here. There was something else in that scripture, and I will wrap up right there with this one. In Acts, let me turn there real quick. Just because there was something I saw the other day. That really caught my attention. Am I in the right one? Maybe it's not 8. No, it can't be 8. No, it was as you were. It was 8. It Verse 23. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Where does bitterness come from? Anybody? Unforgiveness, right? Who was he holding in unforgiveness? Probably religious people. People that had hurt him. See, we overlook that stuff. But God didn't. I got some things I'm going to share later about people. Some of you are going to be floored. Some of you may know it. This man sought spiritual power, more than likely because a priest had wronged him. He went to the dark side because, well, I don't want your side. I want the dark side. I'll operate in that power. That power doesn't care what I look like, whose family lineage I'm of. That one really hit me the other day. He's bound up with iniquity. Now, yeah, he sinned. But there was a reason. Make sure that's where I want to stop. Yeah, I'll stop right there. Because, folks, the gifts of the Spirit, they're good. Not meant for abuse. They're meant for building up of the body. I heard somebody say one time, he was telling me about his things going on in his marriage. They weren't bad things. They were newlyweds, and he asked his wife one day, he said, why do you feel the need to constantly be doing this? She says, well, I'm your sandpaper. I'm constantly working on you. He looked at her and he said, you know, a good craftsman knows when to lift the sandpaper to see what they've done. She got the hint. She wasn't stupid. She got the hint. He was politely telling her to back off. I'm changing the best I can. And we need to start exercising that all the way around. Not only with our spouse, but with our kids. With ourselves. Yeah, you're not where you want to be, are you? But I'm sure better than I was. I don't know God as well as I should, or not should, as I will. I'm not going to say I don't know him as I should. I think I know him as I should. But honestly, until I get more and as I grow more and more and I mature in love, I can't handle all of God. Because there's things I look in the Bible at Jesus and I'm like, I just go tilt. I'm like, okay, my brain just went, pfft. Why? Why didn't you just do this? Because see, I still have one question. I don't get it. Why didn't he just end it all back at Adam's day? There's a reason. Mine's not to ask why. Mine's to do or die. And I'll just keep on doing it. And as I do it, I get to know God more. And I get to see why he did things. And in the end, we'll know why. We won't question. Oh, that's why. There was more to the narrative than we knew. I've told you before, the Bible is a condensed version. It's not everything that took place. Those four books, was it Luke wrote it or John, that said if all the books in the world could, they cannot contain it, the miracles of Christ. He didn't just do a hand. There's only a handful of miracles for 3.5 years of service. We got his birth, we got a 2-day blip at 12 years old, and the next thing you know, he's 30. There's a lot of time. And no, I don't necessarily believe every ancient book. Just because it was an old book doesn't mean that it was real. The National Enquirer is still here. Do you still believe it? If you do, well, I have a roll of tinfoil in the office. We'll make you a hat. But what we're going to learn, ladies and gentlemen, is God is good. Okay? Yeah, you're going through hell. Don't spend more time there than you have to. I don't know about you. I know when I was afraid of the dark, I didn't spend any more time in the dark than I needed to. I didn't care what was out there. I would take off running. You ain't leaving me out here. I hear stories that there's a bear, there's a panther, there's all kinds. I've heard there's a monkey out here somewhere. I don't know. Boy, I'd take off running across that yard. We ain't got any children in here, but as children, I will tell you right now, there's a reason why mom and dad yelled at you to put your bike up properly. Because I can't tell you how many times I found it in the dark laying on the ground. I ran into a wire one time that was holding up a rose trellis. It was a tension wire. I thought, oh, I'll go run right through there. Swing! I had the scar for about 6 or 7 years right across my collarbone. That one hurt. And fear did it. Boy, I ain't going to be staying out here. I was in West Virginia on that one. There are panthers and bears and there's all kinds of funky things. And we ain't even got to the hillbillies yet. Which in that neck of the wood, they were all family. So, all right, let's stand. Give you a little encouragement here real quick. If God has given you a gift of something, ask him to help you operate it better through love. Okay? That's all there is to it. God gives people gifts. And we are talking about the gifts that are listed in the Bible. But there's also other things. Maybe you're a friendly person. Or maybe you're not a friendly person and you'd like to work on that. By the way, I'm going to give you a real quick, cheap lesson, okay? Here is how you become a more friendly person. Hi, I'm Art.
I'm Sherry.
You'd be surprised how many people address you. Not everybody will. All right, that's fine. And don't tell them they're going to hell. Not a good icebreaker for a conversation. You ain't getting anywhere after that. So, all right. Let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you for the things that you've done for us, Lord. Father, that you sent Jesus to be a substitute on that cross for us. Lord, that he took upon him all of our shame, all of our iniquity. Lord, I pray now that you help us all to grasp that reality if we have not. Father, that in reality that it would break our hearts, that it would break the stone cold crust we have built around ourselves. And Lord, I pray that you help us all to love as you loved. Father, that we move as you move. And Father, those of us who are ministers, whether it be in song, whether it be through the word, whether it be as teachers, Father, no matter what it is, we would never operate out of the flesh, out of anger, but that we would do it out of love. Father, I thank you and praise you that you're moving in us. You're softening our hearts to receive your word, to receive the seed of your word. And I bless these here today, Father. I thank you, Lord, you're moving in their lives. Father, that this seed planted today will continue to grow in their hearts. And Lord, we pray for those who couldn't be here today. Father, we pray that you heal them. Lord, those that had to work, we pray that you give them strength. And Lord, as Brooke and Clint, our brothers and sisters, have moved to Georgia, we pray that you bless their new life. In Jesus' name, amen.